All right, guys, let's return to our seats and break into God's Word this morning. We are in Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7. You know what, let's pray first. Father God, as we break into your Word this morning, we ask you to reveal the heart of you and your Son to us, God. Because as we look at these stories about who Jesus is, we don't just want information. We don't even just want inspiration about who he was, Lord. We want transformation because we want to become like him. Because if we don't become like him, God, then we just run around this world misinforming people about who you are. And we want to be like him to the world around us. As we look at these pages and we see the stories about who Jesus is, we want people to really know who he is so that they might come to you through him. So transform our hearts and our minds that we might represent you properly to the world around us. We give you thanks for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke chapter 7, last week as we were looking at that, we see kind of the classic why Jesus is loved by people. Even people that don't follow after him love him philosophically for the simple reason that, you know, he has compassion on people. And because Jesus has compassion on people, people like that about him. We saw the classic compassion that he has for these three people. And theologically, we decided that they didn't deserve it necessarily, but empathetically, we thought, yeah, give them compassion, Jesus. If it were a Disney movie, we'd be rooting for them, right? We see this centurion who had empathy for his own servant. We saw this widow whose only son had died. And then we saw this John the Baptist who was confused about the things going on in his own life, some misunderstandings about the things that were going on and why he was in jail and things, and needed Jesus to intervene for him. And all three of those people had some merit in their life as to why maybe Jesus ought to do something for them. And so Jesus did. He healed the servant of the centurion. He raised this dead man to life for this widowed woman. And for John the Baptist, he assured him. He said, yes, I am the one. Showed the disciples of John the Baptist, go back and tell him what you've seen. Assured him he is the one and that things are going to as according to plan. There isn't any question here. There isn't any problem. It's going just as it was going to be. So we see that and it's great. But what about if it was compassion for someone that didn't deserve it? What if everyone around agreed that the person that Jesus was giving compassion to was a sinner. And everybody knew that that person was a sinner, was immoral. And what if that person's sin was self-inflicted? What if Jesus showed compassion to that person? Would those people still love Jesus anyway? We're going to see that some people would stop loving Jesus because of it. And some people would love Jesus all the more, even all the same. So let's pick it up. We find it, Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with them. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. She is a sinner. Now, the key to any good movie is that it passes the scrutiny of being seen before. If you've seen a good movie and you go to watch it again, you go, I can look at this movie and see how it was put together. Did they really set it up well enough? Did they give the clues well enough? Did they keep it a surprise well enough that I could watch it again and still appreciate how it was developed? If you've read this story before, if you've heard it before, if you've heard it preached on before, you can go back and you see how this was developed. And I like how it is here in verse 36. It says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting of him to dine with them. Now catch this. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And how telling of a statement this is going to become. Now, let's make sure that we understand how this is set up from where we left off before last time. There's already been a division in this somewhat. And it came about from when Jesus said that about John the Baptist. Jesus said of John the Baptist that he was the greatest of all the people who have been born of women. The most spiritual of all people who have been born of women. And he's the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, all those who had been repented and baptized of John the Baptist, all those who had repented of their sins because of the urgings, the preaching of John the Baptist, they said, yes, I agree with that. But those who refused that baptism, refused that repentance, they disagreed with that. In fact, the way that it puts it here in chapter 7 and verse 30, it says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. Well, that's kind of the definition of not repenting, isn't it? Refusing and rejecting God's purpose for themselves. So the first thing that we look at here is that Jesus didn't attempt to find middle ground here. Jesus didn't take these Pharisees, didn't take these religious hypocrites here and try to find some middle ground. Where can we agree in this? He didn't have any desire to coexist with their religious difference of opinion. He didn't come to find common thought with this. He decided, as the truth, he came to teach the truth and actually to cause division, to separate his truth, the truth, from all error that was out there, so that he could proclaim the truth, so that all who believed in the truth could be saved from error. So he caused a separation from that rather than trying to bring about some kind of coexistence with that. In fact, since we talked about the whole wineskins, he didn't come to sew everybody's wineskins together to make one big communal trough from these old wineskins. He came to make a new wineskin for mankind, each individually. Now, the other day I got to go golfing. Wednesday I got to go out and play 9 holes. That isn't that uncommon, but it has been kind of recently. And so Wednesday I got to go out there and I get to play 9 holes. I get it done in an hour and 15 minutes because it's just down the street here. And if I get out there and I'm by myself, it's easy to do. And if it's running behind, I can get it done sooner than that because I can cut it off after 7 holes, get back after my lunch hour, and get back to work. Now, when I don't get to golf by myself, I'm usually thinking, why did I get paired up with somebody? What is it that God has in mind here? Well, on Wednesday, I got paired up with a couple. And I'm like, okay, God, what's going on? What have you got in mind with this? And so we're golfing along, and okay, who are you? What are you doing? And et cetera. And it's an older couple, and he's a retired science teacher from St. Louis. Oh, isn't that nice? And she is a Christian Science nurse. Christian Science, well, they don't believe in medicine. So how do you have a nurse for Christian Science? I'm trying to work this out in my mind. So the best I can figure out is that a Christian Science nurse means that she's kind of a deaconess for the Christian Science. She's helping out in the Christian Science church and all. Turns out that the high school that this guy taught in was a Christian Science school for their cult. And so I got to talk with them all. Tell me about Calvary Chapel. Well, we're non-denominational. We just believe that the Bible is true. And so we teach the entire Bible. We go all the way from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation. You teach the whole Bible? Yeah. And we teach all of it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the whole thing. Really? Every week? Yeah. And we teach for about, 40, 45 minutes usually. Really? Not just on Christmas and Easter? Yeah. That's for just 15 minutes? No. Oh, wow, that's weird. Is it? Okay. And so what do you teach? Well, the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God's word, but that Jesus loves people. He came to save people from their sin. Sin. It's really. And anyway, after 9 holes, ended up in the parking lot and all. And so she invited me to join them every other Wednesday or whenever they have their testimony meeting over at the Christian Science building and all. And so, well, what do you do over there? Well, we just talk about what kind of the same thing that you've been talking about, how God is love and God is mind. I'm like, say what? I know I didn't say anything about God being mind. And the concept of all this is that God is man's community of thought. That isn't who God is. God is not the community of thought. It is not something where we can come together and make something of God, of everybody's thought about who God is. Jesus came and he says, this is who God is. This is the truth about who God is. And he didn't try to make everybody happy with something from all the different religious thoughts. He says, this is who God is. This is how you come to him. And it has to be through my blood. And when he said stuff like that, he irritated people. And he ostracized people. And he divided people away from him. And he was okay with that. Because the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And there's no reason to teach anything else. Because we can make people happy and we can bring them into a building, but unless we bring them to the Father, then we have wasted our time and we have damned them to eternal hell. So anyway, all that said, yeah, all that said, it's just one of the Pharisees, and we find out that his name is Simon, invites Jesus home for dinner. Why? One of the Pharisees, one of them that said, I don't need to repent. I'm a Pharisee. I don't need to repent. I don't need to be baptized. I don't need to do any of that. John the Baptist, he probably had a demon. I don't need to have any of that. I'm going to disagree with what Jesus said. He says, Jesus, would you come home to dinner with me? And he got to figure out, why is he doing this? Well, there's three possibilities that I came up with this. One of them is, and it's not the law, but kind of based upon the law, is the tradition that you just invited people in for hospitality. It was pretty common for them, and so it was the basic hospitality of the day. And maybe you know the maxim anyway, to keep your friends close and your enemies closer. So that may have been part of it. So the tradition, not the law, said that you're just supposed to invite the people into your home anyway. The second one might be because Jesus was famous. Because he was popular, you can increase your own popularity by hitching your wagon to somebody else's popularity. It was certainly something that people did a lot then. They do it now as well. And we were talking about this in small group as we were going through the book of Gail Irwin's, The Jesus Style. We're going through that on Monday night, and it just happens to be dealing with this story right here in Luke chapter 7 anyway. And as Gail was writing about it and all, looking at the whole concept of making yourself popular by hanging around with popular people. And what better way of increasing your popularity than to hang around with them, or better yet, to host somebody like that. And then I was telling the group about when Gail Irwin was here, and he was our guest, went to La Cocina in Española, and as we were entering in, there was somebody that had finished their meal, and on their way out, the guy looked at Gail, he said, I think that's Gail Irwin. He looks back at him, I think that's him. And he looked over at me, and he thought, maybe that's not Gail, because that's nobody. If that was somebody, he would have thought, for sure, that was Gail. And I said, yeah, that's Gail. He looked at me, but you're not Skip, so you're nobody. Yeah, But, and of course, that's not why we had Gail, to increase our popularity or anything. But that is very often the way that things are done. Now, you can be sure that the reason that Simon was doing what he was doing was not for Jesus' benefit, but for Simon's benefit. So we'll get to that shortly. Now, once in a while, I get the opportunity to go to lunch with one of the guys here. Hey, let's go to lunch. Awesome idea. Great idea. Love the idea of that. But a while back, it used to be, hey, let's get together for lunch. And it's like, oh, man, Lord in heaven, what did I do to offend them? Because lunch meant, hey, brother, you offended me. Let's go talk about it. Like, really? Really? I've been on my best behavior. And I offended you? Man, you look at me and I'm a little overweight. I offended a lot of people somehow. Oh, man. It's worse than that. I mean, on one occasion, a long time ago, I've been at the church for just a couple of weeks and had a guy said, hey, we need to go to lunch. Okay. Went to lunch and he informed me that he was my personal elder. Okay. So I'm the one that needs to give you your instruction and you are going to be accountable to me. So just want to let you know that. And I said, wow, you know, you weren't at the meeting at the selection committee and the interview and the stuff where we were talking. And, you know, you guys travel a lot. And so I thought he just missed the meeting. He couldn't make it or whatever. I said, oh, hey, you know, that's cool. And so I asked him about it. And he said, his response was, well, no, officially I'm not one of the leaders. But everybody knows who I am. And it dawns on me and I said, you know, I bet they do. I bet they do know who you are. Anyway, I give you that story because the third reason that Simon might be getting Jesus together here is because the Pharisees might be getting Jesus in a place where they can strong-arm him and try to get him under control. Might be getting some Pharisees to dinner with Jesus to try to intimidate him and try to explain to him the way that things are done around there. The exact motivation is not mentioned in the text here, but clearly something is going on with this. Now, as we look at this story, we know that in American homes, the dining room, the place that we eat dinner, is not where we spend our time together. Generally, it's one of those rooms off somewhere else where we spend a little bit of time together. And in fact, in our constant rush, we seldom have time to spend dinner together as a family anyway. When we were raising our boys, baseball this, soccer that, whatever, we get together, and if we do spend time together for dinner, if it was at the table, it wasn't that often, and it was pretty quick. One statistic I saw said that we average, as Americans, 3 times a week that we spend eating dinner at the dinner table, and that the average is about 16.4 minutes. So if you spend more than 16.4 minutes together at dinner with your family, good for you. Because that, at least according to this one statistic, was that. Our main source of entertainment is not the dining room table. It has some box in it with pictures being projected for us so that we can go there and we don't have to think. Somebody thinks for us anyway. So that was not an option for them back then. So the middle of the house was for the dining room table. And so it was the special occasion. Dining was the special occasion. And so for you to entertain, for you to invite somebody over for dinner was a big deal. And so for Jesus to eat with sinners, publicans, to eat with anybody but righteous people was thought of to be a terrible thing. Certainly not a Gentile, certainly not with unrighteous people. It would be a long, drawn-out thing. It would be in the middle of the house, perhaps in the middle of a courtyard if it was a special event, but it was centrally located, and that's the key. It would look a little bit like this. I mean, the basic idea of it. You can see how they're elevated just a little bit on these mattresses, but the table is around like that, and they would be lying down, reclining like that. There'd probably be more throw pillows like that. And if it was an intimate scene with friends, it would be more throw pillows, more spooning going on. If it was more intimate with that, it would be close quarters and all. Now, because you can see the woman wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, you see Jesus on his right arm. You would always lay on your left arm and eat with your right hand. You always ate with your right hand because your left hand was used for less honorable things. We'll leave it for that. If you have any questions, you can talk to me afterwards. Okay. Now, I love how Luke sets this up. On one hand, there is a Pharisee, and on the other hand, there is a woman who is a sinner. And my thought is, let's get ready to rumble! Now, the word for this sinner, translated sinner, is written down as sinner 46 times. So, 46 times it's translated sinner, and one time it's translated full of sin. She gets it. It's not a gray area, 50 shades or any other kind of gray. She knows she's a sinner. She knows where she's been, and she isn't trying to hide the fact that she's a sinner. Simon knows who she is. By reputation only, no doubt. My question is whether Mrs. Simon checked to see if her smartphone, if her Wi-Fi automatically connected when she was there. Anyway, there couldn't be any greater contrast than these two people between Simon and this woman. I think Simon would agree with this. One is considered an upstanding pillar of the community, and the other one considered to be kind of refuse, doesn't deserve to be in the community. One is spiritual elite. The other is a common whore. One is so far from God. The other one is touching God's feet and washing them with her hair and her tears. Now, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Ha! I knew he wasn't a prophet. If he was a prophet, he would know who she is and what she is. And Simon may have said it to himself, but he may have well just shouted it out loud because Jesus knows his heart. Verse 40. And Jesus said to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 150. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them would love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. He turned to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. One is forgiven a debt equal to 20 months' salary. The other one, 2 months' wages. If you could not repay a debt like this, you would be sent away into debtor's prison where you worked and you slaved until you paid off that debt. It would be a horrible lifestyle, very unpleasant. Naturally, if your debt was forgiven for you, you'd be very thankful for something like that, wouldn't you? And in the Sermon on the Mount that we saw a couple of weeks ago, but just one chapter ago, the concept, blessed are the poor in spirit. The no ability to be able to repay means to be without any means, absolute dependency on someone to give you the spiritual need, the spiritual ability. The need for someone to give you the spiritual righteousness because you have no ability of yourself. I love it, though, when Jesus said, he turns to the woman and says, Simon, do you see this woman? As soon as she came in, he saw nothing but that woman. But when he saw that woman, he didn't really see who she was. Remember, I said early on, you can be sure that what was being done for Jesus wasn't for Jesus' benefit. Jesus was in no way being honored in this place on this night. Common courtesy in a household in this age meant when you came to the door, you were greeted by the host. And then the lowest slave in the house would come and would wash your feet. They're dirty from the day, from walking on the dirt roads. You'd be in sandals. And if you didn't have a servant, then the host himself would come and would wash your feet. It was just done every time. And then, along with that, you would receive a kiss on both cheeks, done every time. And then you'd have oil poured on your head. It was refreshing because of the dryness, because of the heat. And besides that, it would come off of your hair down onto your robe, and it would also be a little bit of a deodorant from the heat of the day as well. And so it was just normal, common courtesy of how things were done at that time. None of those things were done for Jesus at that time. It was a ritual, but that's how things were done. That's how you're greeted in those days. Now compare that to our house, where if the blinds are open, come on in. I mean, maybe we should greet you a little bit more emphatically, make you feel more special. But anyway, we look at what Simon has done here, and he's purposefully neglected, insulted Jesus in his own home. Whatever else Simon was doing, he was trying to degrade Jesus purposefully. It was obvious to Jesus and to all the guests there. Would you have stayed? You were pointed out and degraded in that place. Would you have stayed in that place? But she is able to gain access to Jesus because of where he is placed. He's not placed in the head of what's going on at the head of the table. He's placed by the door at the foot of the table, where she is able to access him to come to where he's at. But you can see Jesus didn't mind that, because by being ostracized by the religious hypocrite, he's able to be touched by the broken people right where he wanted to be. And we need to understand that the value of that alabaster bottle, of great value. She was of much more value than that. And the costliness of that perfume that was in it, it wasn't as precious as the tears from that weary soul of that lady. To get the perspective of this, all we have to see is where they placed themselves. For Simon the Pharisee takes Jesus, puts him at his feet, or puts him at Jesus' head, basically. Puts him at the authority above Jesus But this woman, she goes to the place of dishonor at Jesus' feet. We see the right perspective there. And about the people that owed money, for that analogy, Jesus says, "You have judged correctly, Simon. You understand that part correctly. But as far as this woman goes, he did not judge her correctly and ought not to have judged at all, because he is going to be judged by the same standard." Isn't that what we just read about when Jesus said, "Do not judge, because you're going to be judged by the same standard"? What is the same standard? Well, we see in James 2, verse 10, it says that if you have broken even one part of the law, it doesn't matter, you keep the whole law. You righteous by the whole entire law, except for this one thing, you are guilty of the entire law. And if you judge her by this, you're just made yourself guilty of it as well, because you've judged yourself by that. I don't know where Jesus first met this woman. It doesn't say. This isn't the first time that Jesus has met her. She has heard him speak somewhere at some time. And in the time frame that this goes on, it's right after Jesus has preached his message, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Maybe she heard that message. Maybe she heard that. Maybe she heard from a chapter earlier, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talking about that. I don't know, whatever she heard with her ears, what she heard with her heart is that God will accept me. God will receive me. God will not turn me away like the religious people will do. But he will come, he will allow me to come. And if she's been looking for love with these men that she's been with, she knows where love is to be found now. True love found in Christ, not in these other relationships. My question, are these tears that she has, are they tears of repentance? Or are they knowing that she's already been accepted by God? Does Jesus have compassion for those whose problems may be self-inflicted? The others earlier in this chapter, whether it's the centurion servant, the widow's son, John the Baptist, those weren't self-inflicted. Those just how life worked. But those issues of this woman here, they're presumed to be self-inflicted, aren't they? Sexual sin, pretty much by choice. Except we don't really understand the way the culture treated women back in the day. We're a little bit naive about that sometimes. See, if she was a widow, it may have brought her to the place where, in order to survive, she may have thought, at least, that she had no other choice but to go into the hired service. If she had been an orphan, it may have just been where she found herself out to be. If she had been an abusive family, it could have easily just become her station in life where she ended up. We can be pretty easy to judge her. We can be pretty easy to judge those around us today, that we look around and we go, "Wow, look at where they're at. They probably chose that lifestyle themselves just because of who they are, how they got there." But you know, I've seen homecoming queens that have just in an instant become addicted to meth. And because of that, they turned to prostitution, became anorexic, became shells of what they used to be. And we look at these quote-unquote worthless people in the worst of their condition, and we forget that they were daughters, that they were sisters, that they're still loved greatly by those people and by God. There were choices made. There are sins committed. And not all of them were by those people. They become captives. And if they truly saw the true Jesus, if they saw the compassion of who Jesus was, would their response be the same response as this woman? Would they find rest like this woman found rest? I got to tell you, Tuesday, I had 5 puns lined up for this. 4 of them were funny. I mean, you can ask Susan. 4 of them were funny. We were talking just before prayer at dinner on Tuesday night, and we thought about, you know, just line them up and boom, 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 instead of spreading them out like that, just line them up. And then during prayer on Tuesday night, I'm like, you know what? This woman here, she's not pretend. And yes, she's a woman from way back when in the day. But the scripture, they're not past tense. The word of God, it's present tense. And there are people in the world today, and if I make fun of them, then I'm like Simon. I'm not like Jesus. If my heart doesn't break for people in the condition that she's in, then I miss the point. And you know, we've had the thing, we've seen it before. Several years ago, just having a conversation with a couple that were helping with the youth group way back in the day. And I don't even remember what the conversation was about, but I remember when she just happened to say, yeah, back when I was a stripper, I turned to the husband and I said, like, did I hear that right? And he said, you know, God's done some cool stuff. Yeah, he has. Because you look at her, you didn't see stripper. It just didn't occur to me. And God will continue to do cool stuff if we're Jesus and not Simon. Do you want to be Jesus and not Simon? Simon said, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was. But Jesus knew exactly what kind of woman she was. She was wounded. She was captive. She was lost. Exactly the kind of person that Jesus came to seek and save. Do you understand what kind of woman she is? Do you have any idea how precious and beloved she is by God? I'll tell you the truth. There are so many people in so many churches that don't. They don't think that God loves her or people like her any more than they do, because they project upon God some kind of bias, some kind of disgust that God doesn't have. That isn't God's heart. That isn't God's love. Verse 48 says, then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began saying to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sin? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's total agreement here. Simon thinks she's a sinner. This woman thinks she's a sinner. Jesus thinks she used to be a sinner. You know, that's the only way that you can have forgiveness of your sin, is to know that they exist so that you can bring them to Jesus so that they can be forgiven. That's it. It's the only way they can be forgiven. At the end of the story, she has no sin. Her sin has been forgiven. Simon's, all of his, still remain. Who is that man who forgives sin? His name is Jesus. And that's what he does. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart. And we thank you for putting flesh on that heart and sending him to us so that we can see what your heart looks like. And Lord God, we desire for your heart to beat in us. Give us that heart. Conform our hearts, God, to be like yours, that we might love the sinner like you have loved us, because we were sinners, God. We were lost. We were captive in sin. God, you loved us enough to die a horrific sin, to forgive our sin and the sin of each and every person on earth, Lord. We thank you for that death. We thank you that it was sufficient to pay for every sin. Now let us be mindful that as those who are forgiven, we can share forgiveness with other people. Help us to be faithful in that and thankful for all that you've done. In Jesus' name. I want to make sure that you know that the altar is open. If you have any need for any kind of prayer, you're welcome to come up and to receive prayer. Remember also that they're cooking burgers and stuff out there. When you're finished with this business, you can go do that. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.